I don't have a particular text this morning. Last Sunday morning, we started in Genesis and we went all the way to Revelation. This morning, I believe the first reference, they're going to look at a lot of Bible verses, but I believe the first one is found in around the close to the middle of the Bible over there in Job. So you can find Job chapter 1. And in the course of the message, this will be the first message reference that I'll refer to. And then we'll go in every direction from there, not just straight through as we did last week. We'll go back to Genesis, we'll go to Revelation, and all over the place. But I want you to be ready to take some notes, and I want you to listen carefully with open heart and open mind as I preach this morning. All right? Got Job, let's pray. Father, bless this morning as I preach. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. I want to speak with conviction, but I want to speak with compassion. And so help me to speak the truth, nothing but the truth, but help me to speak it with love. And I pray that the folks will listen carefully, that they'll hunger to know what the Word of God says, that they'll appreciate the fact that their pastor loves the Lord and loves them enough to tell them the truth. And I pray that they will take and swallow the truth and assimilate it into their lives instead of choke on it and spiritually die. So may you be glorified as I preach. Is somebody here not saved? Although I'm preaching primarily to your people, I pray you touch the heart of a lost person and bring them your saving grace today. For Jesus' glory and for the help of your church. Amen. I'm preaching on something that 30 to 40 years ago was often preached upon and strongly condemned from Baptist pulpits. Today, however, what I'm preaching on is seldom if ever mentioned in pulpits at all, including the pulpits of fundamental independent Baptist churches. And what I'm preaching on this morning is this: nakedness. Now, I was saved during the time of the miniskirts. And preachers preached on nakedness hot and heavy on a regular basis. They were battling the nakedness of God's people as they were being influenced by the fashion designers of their day. And do you realize this, that the fashion designers of our days, they aren't saved people. They're some of the most ungodly, heathen people that you'll ever meet. Most of them are involved in homosexuality and all kinds of sexual perversions, and we are letting them tell us what kind of clothing that we ought to wear. May God have mercy on us for our ignorance and our stupidity. Amen? But I'm preaching on nakedness this morning. Now, I'm not preaching on modesty, but I'm preaching on nakedness. There's a difference in nakedness and modesty. Nakedness is one facet of modesty. But you may have your nakedness covered and still be immodest. So I'm not dealing with the subject of modesty as a whole, just one aspect of modesty. That aspect that I'm calling, or the Bible referred to as nakedness. Now, though in the past I heard nakedness often and strongly condemned from our pulpits, I never heard anyone try to scripturally define nakedness. Not one time did I ever hear anybody undertake to do so. I heard a lot of preachers give their subjective opinions of what constituted nakedness. A subjective opinion is just what you think. It's not really based upon some objective standard. The Bible is an objective standard for us. But I heard a lot of preachers give their subjective opinions of what constituted nakedness, but I never heard a preacher take the Word of God and actually define nakedness. He condemned nakedness and said it was wrong and sinful. But I never heard anybody actually try to define what nakedness was from the Bible. And as I preach this morning, I am going to endeavor defining with the Word of God, not with my subjective opinion, but with the objective standard of the Word of God, I'm going to try to define what nakedness actually is. Now, there is no one proof text in the Bible that defines nakedness. Like many other things that are addressed in the Bible, to understand nakedness from God's standpoint, you must be familiar with the entire Bible. The clarity of your understanding of nakedness from God's standpoint, like so many other things, will be in direct proportion to your familiarity, not with just a few choice, select portions of the Word of God, but it will be in direct proportion to your familiarity with the entire Word of God, something that is very rare today, even among those that profess to be Bible-believing Christians. You realize the majority of professing Christians, they profess to believe the Bible, but the majority of them have never read the Word of God completely through even one time in their life. The vast majority never do so. They prefer reading devotional books and Christian fiction novels to reading the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. They are satisfied with the interpretation of a passage by their favorite Christian celebrity to studying the Word of God and interpreting it for themselves. Otherwise, they want to be fed like a little bird. You know, the mama bird takes and chews the worm up and spits it in his mouth. They want a few simple proof texts, which are often taken completely out of their scriptural context, but they want these proof texts to answer their questions and prop up their opinions instead of wanting a thorough biblical treatise on the questions that they have in mind. Many times over the years I've had somebody come to me and they'll say something like this. They'll say, "Tell me what the Bible says about this. Tell me, is this right or wrong?" And they want me to go and lift out one or two little verses of Scripture and say, here's where it says, "Thou shalt or thou shalt not." And many times I've had to say, "No, there's not a verse like that." But here's what we will do. We will go through the Word of God and we will look at the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. And from that, we will build our understanding of what the Bible has to say about this subject. If it condones it, condemns it, commends it, or whatever. And I've told people that, and they said, "Well, I didn't come here for a Bible study. I just wanted you to give me an answer. I want just a quick proof text." I said, "I can't give you that. But I can tell you this, based upon my understanding of the Word of God, having read it over and over and over and over and over again, literally dozens of times, I can tell you the Bible does cover that subject. But you're not going to get it in one little proof text." Now, whenever we go to looking at this subject of nakedness in the Bible, we need to realize that nakedness in the Bible refers to at least one and often more of the following things. It'll refer to one or more of the following things. Number one, nakedness refers to being without appropriate or adequate covering. Otherwise, if your body is not covered or if something's not properly covered, then it is considered to be naked. And now it also refers to being without adequate provisions. If somebody does not have the provisions to sustain themselves, the Bible refers to them on occasions as being naked. And it also refers to being without adequate protection. If a nation did not have the wherewithal to protect themselves, they were considered to be militarily naked. So in the Bible, nakedness will refer to at least one or more of those three things: to be without appropriate or adequate covering, to be without adequate provisions, or to be without adequate protection. Nakedness in the Bible is used both literally or physically and figuratively or spiritually. So sometimes it'll have a figurative meaning or a spiritual meaning. Other times it'll be a literal or a physical meaning. And you have to look at the context of things to discern which one it is talking about. Now I want you to think with me just a few minutes. I told you to go to the book of Job first of all. I want you to look at Job chapter 1 and verse 21. I'm going to show you how nakedness is used in different ways in the Bible. Then we're going to hone in on one of those ways. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, Job said this. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither." Now, what did Job mean when he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb"? Well, obviously, first and foremost, he was saying that he was born without adequate physical covering. Otherwise, he had no clothes on whenever he was born. I've never seen a child that was born or heard of a child that was born with clothes on. Amen? I never have seen that. And a lot of most animals, when they're born, they don't have very much hair on them. Little birds, when they're hatched out, they don't have very many feathers on them and usually so forth there. So he's saying, I was born without adequate physical covering. I had no clothing. But it also, when he says he was born naked, it implies that he was born without adequate physical provisions. He did not have the wherewithal to take and feed himself and so forth. And so what has to be done when a child is born? Because provisionally he is naked, he has to have parents to feed him and give him the things to sustain his life. But he also, by that, when he says he was born naked, it means that he was born without any adequate physical protection. A baby is very helpless. And he's dependent upon others to protect him and care for him. Whether he realizes it or not, he's dependent upon them. So all the three of those things would imply when he says that he was born without born naked. Of course, the first being and foremost thing being implied is that he was born without adequate physical clothing. Now, let me show you another example. There are several examples in the Bible, but I'm just giving you enough to let you see that the word nakedness or naked is used in different ways in the Bible. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 42. In Genesis chapter 42, I trust you're somewhat familiar with the story behind this passage of Scripture. But what we have is Joseph. His brothers have sold him into slavery. He's down in Egypt. He's now risen to be second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And he is the one that has the responsibility of dispersing the food. And there's a famine throughout the land at that time. And so Joseph's brothers, who had sold him into slavery years earlier, now they come before Joseph. They do not recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And so Joseph begins a process of dealing with them to bring them under conviction of their sin, of selling him into slavery, lying to their father, and all those things that I don't have time to deal with. But whenever Joseph begins this process, he says this in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 9. Look at the end of the verse. He says to his brothers, "Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come." And then you look down at verse 12, as they deny that they're spies, he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come." Now, what did Joseph mean when he said, "You've come to see the nakedness of the land"? Was he accusing them of coming to Egypt to look at the naked Egyptian women? The obvious answer to that is no. He was not saying, "You're come down here to look at naked women." That's not it. What he was accusing them of is this. He says, "You've come down to Egypt to see if we have adequate physical provisions. And if so, do we have adequate physical protection to defend them? Otherwise, you're spies. You come down here, you see we have food, and you see we don't have the wherewithal to defend ourselves. Then you will plan on coming back and attacking us and taking our provisions." So he's talking about physical nakedness and protection or military nakedness there when he accuses them of being spies coming to see the nakedness of the land. All right, look over at another passage of Scripture. Look over at the book of Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight," that is in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. He says, "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, what does he mean when he says that all things are naked and open to the eyes of the Lord with whom we have to do? Well, first thing he implies is this, that all things are literally and spiritually uncovered to God. God sees everything. Nothing can be hid from the eyes of God. But secondly, he's talking about all things are also literally and spiritually defenseless before God. God not only sees everything that takes place, so it's nothing can be covered, but also there is nothing that is defenseless before Almighty God. Otherwise, nobody can shake his fist in the face of God and back God down. God always has the power to break a man and to bring him to his knees. So he's implying both of those things whenever he talks about all things being naked and open before the eyes of God. Now look at another passage of Scripture. Look over at the book of Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, the Lord is speaking here to the church at Laodicea. And he says this. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now, what is he talking about when he talks about the nakedness of the people there in the church at Laodicea? He is saying they did not have adequate spiritual provisions. It's obvious because you look up at verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Otherwise, I'm locked out." And if Christ is not your provision spiritually, you don't have any spiritual provision. So he's saying to them that they did not have adequate spiritual provisions. And if they did not have adequate spiritual provisions, it means they also did not have an adequate spiritual covering. And also they did not have adequate spiritual protection. Because all three go together. Spiritual provision, spiritual covering, spiritual protection. They are all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying to this church, it's in a spiritual sense. You don't have the adequate spiritual protection, the spiritual covering, and the spiritual provision that you need. Now, I've said all of this to let you see that this matter of nakedness means and implies different things in different contexts in the Word of God. The primary aspect of nakedness that I'm addressing this morning is this. It has to do with literal, physical nakedness. Otherwise, of not having your body properly covered or properly clothed. Now, personally, I love the spring and the summer. I love it. I love these spring days. But I'm going to tell you what, as a pastor, I hate the spring and the summer. And the reason is this. As the trees and the bushes are publicly clothing themselves in their very finest during the spring and the summertime, the Baptists are taking theirs off. And I hate it. It is disgusting, discouraging, and depressing as a pastor to see how the people of God go around exposing their bodies when the weather heats up a little bit. The Baptist women put on their short shorts that expose their camel toes, tie their blouses up to expose their poochy bellies, wear their bikinis that allow the junk in their trunks to hang out, and halter tops that are more halter than tops. The Baptist men, yeah, you did your thing, you didn't say amen, men, because that's your turn. The Baptist men wear their wife beater t-shirts and even strip their shirts off, wear their bung hugger swimsuits that expose the silhouettes of their private parts, and wear shorts that expose their drawers when they sit down. Now you say, well, that's kind of blunt to come from a pulpit. The day in which we live in, you have to be rather blunt at times. Amen? It's tragic that Baptists are so biblically illiterate that they do not any longer see the wickedness of adorning themselves so carelessly and so carnally, even out in public places. As I said earlier, you know who the fashion designers are? They are not fundamental Baptists. They are not professing Christians. They are professing heathens. They're proud of their heathenism. And they're the ones that are telling God's people how to dress. Shame on us for being so ignorant and so gullible to follow along with that and let them suck our money in. But we ought to actually be investing in the work of the Lord. It's even more tragic that they are so biblically illiterate that they do not see the irreverence of adorning themselves similarly whenever they even come to the house of God. Oh, my brethren, oh, sisters, always, and this is another subject for another time, but I must touch upon it, always come to the house of God in attire that is appropriate for the place and the occasion. Attire that says you revere God. Attire that says your God is holy. He's not a big teddy bear in the sky. Attire that says, that does not say, look at me for I am special, but that says, my God is a holy God that is to be feared, adored, and worshipped, and revered. That's the way we are to come to the house of God. I remember the first time I ever saw a man in shorts at a church service. I was out of town, and I could not find a Baptist church that was having services in the area on Sunday night. I saw in a Methodist church parking lot a bunch of cars. I pulled in there, and I said, I've never done this, but I want to go to church somewhere. It's Sunday night. And I pulled in there, and I went up to the door, walked in, and here comes a man out in shorts. And I was shocked. I remember I came home, and I told my wife, I said, you're not going to believe what I saw, a man in shorts in the house of God. She said, what? Everybody I told, they could not believe it. Turned out that they were not having a worship service, by the way. They were having a youth meeting there. But I remember I was absolutely shocked. I tell you what, whenever I get away from this place and I go to other places on vacation, if I just drop in the average church, especially down in the beach areas, it's amazing what you see, how you see people dressed in there. And I have them come up to me at times and they say, "What are y'all dressed up for? You got a coat and a tie on." I said, "I'm here to worship a holy God. What are you here for?" And they just kind of, yeah, that's right. That's right. I tell you what, if you went to see the Queen of England, I guarantee you'd dress up. I guarantee you, if you went to see the President, you'd dress up. If you went to see the Governor, you'd probably dress up. You think that you come before the Holy God and you just come in here dressed like somebody that just came off the beach? And you don't have the fear of God in you like you ought to. And so you ought to dress properly for the occasion and show your reverence and fear of God when you come to the house of God. But let me get back to the subject of nakedness. Now let me say, first of all, what nakedness does not mean. Because here's where a lot of people get all messed up on this. Naked does not mean that you are completely nude. Some people get the idea, if I just got on a string bikini, that I'm not naked. Because they get the idea that being naked means you don't have anything on. Naked does not mean that you are completely nude. Now I'm going to show you that. Go back to the book of Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we look at verse 25. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, here is the description of Adam and Eve before they committed sin and plunged the human race into sin. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis 2:25. "And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." Now, they did not have any clothes on at that point. We'd look, if you'd have been there, you'd say, "Yep, they're naked." They obviously have no clothes on whatsoever. But then we find that they sinned. And when they sinned, they became conscious of right and wrong. And so we look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And it says, "When they sinned, that the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now they know they don't have any clothes on. And so, whereas before they were innocently naked because they were ignorant, now they are conscious of their nakedness. And so when they're conscious of their nakedness, what do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, what in the world is an apron? An apron is basically like a little loincloth. It's a string that goes around your waist, holds something to cover up your front side. It's amazing. Missionaries have gone to back in the depths of the heathen jungles. They go there, and how are the heathen usually dressed if the climate is warm enough? They have on nothing but little aprons, men and women. That's all they wear. It's a little apron across there, and that's what Adam and Eve do. They try to make a little apron out of these clothes and just a little something to go around their waist. But then I want you to notice something. We look down here at verse 10. The Lord is now coming to them, and He says to Adam in verse 9, "Where art thou?" And Adam said this, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Now, wait a minute. He had his fig leaf apron on. So he's got something on, but he says, "I was naked. And I still realized I didn't need to come before you like that." So it's not that he's completely nude. He's got that fig leaf on. He's got more than a lot of people wear on the beach today. And he says, "But I'm still naked, and that's why I ran and hid from you." And so we look down at verse 21, and this is an important verse. As I said, you look for a proof text, you don't find it. But you read through the Word of God, and you pick up bits and pieces here, and you put it together, and all of a sudden, Scripture complements Scripture, and you start putting things together. And so we look here at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "Here, unto Adam also and to his wife," I want you to notice that, "the man and the woman, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." So He put enough clothes on them that's covering that nakedness up. Now, we talked about this last week. There's an important thing. It was an animal skin because the blood of an animal had to be shed in order to temporarily cover their sin until Christ came and shed His blood to wash it away. So there's a spiritual significance there. But also, I want you to see something else. There's a revelation there about what it means to cover your nakedness. The apron did not do it. God made them coats of skin. Now, what is a coat? A coat is something that goes over your shoulders and you put your arms into, right? So, it's something hanging over his shoulder. It's not enough just to cover the bottom part of your body. God says, I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to cover the top part of your body as well. Something hanging over your shoulders. Amen? Not something that's strapless down here, but it's hanging over your shoulders. So what we see here is this, that it is something that is covering the upper part of your torso. Now, I want you to notice something here. I hear people say things like this. They'll say, well, you know, in the summertime, it's so hot. And to wear those clothes, now, that's a bunch of bull. What you're concerned about is style. Huh? Yeah, listen, you'll wear things that in the middle of the winter that are obviously cold, but you do it because it's style. It's just that simple. Whenever I was in high school, alpaca sweaters were the thing. And we wore them in the summertime because they were cool. Not literally physically cool, but cool in the eyes of our peers. And I look back now and I say how dumb that was. Wearing those hot sweaters down there in the hot summertime because they were cool, but it wore them a lot of time at night. But here's what I want you to see. Comfort is not the issue anyway. The Lord made them coats of animal skins to wear, and it was a tropical climate. It was a pre-flood climate. It was a warm tropical paradise. And so God says, no, you're not going to wear that little apron. He says, you're going to wear a coat of skin that's going to cover your upper torso as well. Even though this is a tropical paradise. Now, you know what that meant? That meant they sweated. That meant that it was hot. God said, you're going to live by the sweat of your brow from now on. Amen? And part of that is you're going to have to keep yourself clothed. So I want you to see this. The issue for God was this. It was not your comfort. It was their covering. And if you get that down, it is your covering that is more important than your comfort. Amen? Your covering is more important than your comfort. So here we see that being naked did not mean that they did not have anything on. They were still naked, even though they had that little apron covering the bottom of their bodies. And God said the top has to be covered as well. Now, I'll tell you what, whenever that dawned on me, that being naked did not mean that you did not have anything on, it kind of relieved me about some other things I read in the Bible. For instance, over in the book of John, chapter 21, I trust you're familiar with the story there. In John, chapter 21, you know how old Simon Peter is between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord? And Simon Peter and six other disciples, they've gone back to the fishing business, they quit the ministry, and they're out there. And the Lord stands on the seashore, and He calls to them. And whenever they recognize Him, here's what happens. We look at John, chapter 21, and verse 7. It says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Otherwise, it's the Lord standing over there on the seashore. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, notice what he did. He girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And I used to read that and I said, man, that's a bunch of weirdos. Seven naked men out there in a boat fishing at night. And I did not like that picture that put in my mind. Amen? And then I realized this. That you can be naked without being completely unclothed. What they did is they had coats that they would wear, but they were out there in that boat. It was night. It was probably a warm night. They had taken their coats off, and all they had on was probably a pair of breeches or something like that. That's something that was not so cold. But I tell you what, when he realized that's the Lord, and I'm getting ready to go in the presence of the Lord, he said, I want to cover myself up. And he covered himself up before he jumped out of that boat and swam to the shore. Because he realized I'm going in the presence of Almighty God. I used to read that in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25 along there when Moses came off the mountain. And the Bible says that they had uncovered themselves, that they were naked there to their shame before their enemies. And I realized there's 2.5 to 3 million people. And I thought, my goodness, come off that mountain and see 2.5 to 3 million naked people. That's a horrible thing. And then I realized this. As I realized that you can be naked without being completely unclothed, I realized this. They probably were not completely stripped down. They had just stripped off their outer garments. They were just exposing parts of their bodies that they should not. And that little truth helped me to understand a lot better some things in the Bible about nakedness when I realized you didn't have to be completely unclothed in order to be considered naked in the eyes of God. And I want you to get that down. Amen? I want you to get that down because somebody comes and says, I'm not naked. Look, I got these band-aids on up here and so forth. No, no, no. You're naked. You're naked. All right? Now, naked does not mean that you're completely unclothed. But so what does nakedness mean? Well, from Adam and Eve, we've learned this, that it's not enough just to have your private parts around your waist covered. Amen? God said, no, I'm going to put a coat on you, and the coat's something that's going to drape over your shoulders and so forth. The coats were not halter tops. They hung on their shoulders and at least covered their upper shoulders and their upper arms there. So that's part of what it means to have your nakedness covered. But then there's something else. Now, it's amazing. Like I say, if you just read your Bible through, it's amazing how that you'll just get little tidbits of truth here and little tidbits of truth here, and it'll change the way you reason and logic and the way you think of things. I want you to go to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We say, all right, we ought to keep our upper part of our torso covered. That's what a coat would do. But how far down would that thing go? How far down should I cover my body? How far below my buttocks should I cover my body? And one day I was reading the Word of God, and I said, well, here it is, right here. Here it is. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20, first of all. In verses 24 to 26, we have here the Lord giving directions to His people for building an altar. And notice what He says. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now get this. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now did you get that? He says when you build an altar, He says you don't build steps going up to the altar. The altar is a place where you'd go to offer your sacrifices. He says you have the altar down ground level. Because if the priest or whoever is offering the sacrifice, if they go walking up steps, the people behind them is going to be able to look up their dresses or whatever, their robes they've got on, and their nakedness is going to be uncovered. It's not uncovered on ground level, but whenever they're walking up something again. He says, now I don't want that to happen when you come to worship me. Now isn't it an interesting thing that you look at pagan altars and they're always just about up on steps? They aren't concerned about covering their nakedness. God says, I'm concerned that nakedness be uncovered. When I was there on the cruise, we went to Chichen Itza there, and they had that big pyramid-looking thing there. I suppose there's probably 150 steps going up that thing to the top where the altar was. God says, not so with my altars. I want it to be down on ground level because I don't want people uncovering their nakedness. Otherwise, I don't want people to be able to see up under their garments because that's what's under there is considered to be naked when it's uncovered. Now, notice something else. Go over to Exodus chapter 28. And in Exodus chapter 28, like I said, it's the most unusual places where you'll find these little things that will come together. But in Exodus chapter 28, we have here the instructions for the dress of the priest. Now, we could go through the whole chapter and we'll talk about that. We're not going to have time to do that. But the upper part of the priest's body was covered by a robe. He put a robe on. In fact, he had a breastplate and so forth. So he has this long robe on. It drapes over his shoulders. It comes down probably near the ground. And he's got a breastplate and other things on that keep that thing girded together so it's not going to be flopping open and things like that. And so it's very obvious, like the coats that God made for Adam and Eve, the upper part of his body is covered. But notice something here in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42. After he talks about all these outer garments, he says this, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. Otherwise, he says, you're going to have an undergarment on. It's called breeches. It's been years ago, actually before my time, that ladies wore what they called bloomers under their dresses. They would have these long dresses on, and they'd have a pair of bloomers on under there. And, of course, the bloomers went around their waist like this, and then they tied around usually above the knee or just below the knee. Why? So that if somebody happened to be able to see up that dress, their nakedness would still be covered. Then they came out and they started just having something they called bloomers that they wore on the outside as the exterior garment. But these breeches would be something like the bloomers that women used to wear when we lived in a more Christian modest time. Amen? It covered up things under there in case something happened, their dress blew up or something like this. Now notice here that undergarment to cover their nakedness, it was to cover from the loins even unto the thighs. Now the loins are where the waist and the small of the back is. Your loins are that part of your body between what they call that false rib, it's somewhere right along here, and your hip bone. So here's your loin area right in here. All right? Now he says, I want those breeches to cover that area there, because if that area is uncovered, you're naked. I said, if that area is uncovered, in the eyes of God, you're naked. We know that the top of the robes and the coat's going to cover the top, but if you just wear one of these shirts that comes down to here and leaves that exposed, you're naked. If you take and you tie your shirt up so that this part's exposed, in the eyes of God, you're naked. You get that? You're naked. Amen? So he says, I want that. I want the loins covered. And he says, then also it's going to cover the thighs. Now, what are the thighs? The thighs are the part of your legs between your hips and your knees. So you get that? The coat covers the top. The loins cover the midsection. And the thighs, that's from the hip down to the knees. That's to be covered. If this part's uncovered, you're naked. All right? If you're covered from here to here, you're naked. The knees down here. Amen? I got I didn't get an amen, huh? I said if you're covered from here to here, you're naked. Because the knees down to there, that's the thigh. Amen? All right? And so this is the way God defines what constitutes nakedness. Now, there was a reason for that as the priest carried out his duties. His robe could get pulled up. You can imagine this. He's having to slaughter animals, and he's having to put the sacrifices up. And as he's doing all of that, he takes, and perhaps as he's slaughtering that animal, or he's putting the sacrifice on the altar, he pulls his garment up there. If he does, you know what? His nakedness is still covered because he's got those linen breeches on up under there. They would ensure that his nakedness was not uncovered. Now, here's an interesting thing. Do you know what they commonly did whenever one army conquered another army? Here's what they did. They cut off their garments to expose their buttocks. Otherwise, they dressed them in Daisy Dukes. Amen? And by exposing their buttocks, they were humiliating them. They were shaming them. We read over in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 10. And we see the same thing, a parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. But in 2 Samuel chapter 10, Hanun the Ammonite prince, David sent a delegation to him to show respect because his father had died. Hanun's father died. And they to convince the prince, they said, listen, they're not here to comfort you. They're here to spy out the land. And you need to do something to let them know that you haven't fallen for this. And so here's what Hanun does. Look at 2 Samuel 10, verse 1 to 5. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to the buttocks, and sent them away. Now, why did he do that? It was to shame them, to humiliate them, to say, you are not deceived. We have conquered you. We are not afraid of you. You see that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 20, and in verse 4, he prophesies what the king of Assyria is going to do to the Egyptians. And he says this, in Isaiah 20 and verse 4, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. He said, here's what they're going to do. When they conquer the Egyptians, they're going to take and cut their garments off so that their buttocks will be seen. It was to humiliate them and shame them. You know what? Whenever I see somebody professing to know the Lord as their Savior walking around with their nakedness exposed, it says to me they've been conquered by the devil. The devil is shaming them. He is shaming them down and bringing a reproach upon the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nakedness. What is it? From here to here. Amen? I knew of one church, and I thought this was a pretty good way to put it. They said this, from the neck to the knees, covered loosely, please. Amen? From the neck to the knees, covered loosely, please. And that is the way that it should be. Now, if you're uncovering your body at any time from your neck to your knees, you're naked according to the Bible. And we all should be careful to cover our nakedness. And parents should be sure that the nakedness of their children is covered. It's your responsibility, mom and dad. Several times I've got put my children in the car to take them to school, and I'd look over there at my daughter and I'd say, my goodness alive, you're not wearing that to school. And they'd say, well, Daddy, I wore it last month and you didn't say anything. Well, you've grown a lot in a month, and they do, amen. And I've turned around and taken them home with tears flowing down their cheeks. They get back in there and get something on. You're not going to school like that. And they were not in a Christian school. And the school they went to, people laughed at them and made fun of them because they dressed that way. But I tell you what, as their dad, it was my responsibility to make sure that they were dressed appropriately. Amen? So we make sure, it's our responsibility as parents to make sure that our children, they say, well, my little sweet things, they don't like dressing like that. Hey, you're not there. You're not there to be their best bud and to come. You're there to discipline them and train them up in the way they should go. Amen? Not the way they want to go, but the way they should go. Now, this is not just for young people. It's for elderly people as well. Elderly ladies, let me just listen. I love you, all right? But can I just, I'm going to try to help you a little bit, all right? All right? If I get an amen from a man or two or something along the line, it helped me this morning. It's not getting much this morning. But elderly ladies, I realize this, and maybe it's not necessarily, but you know, as you get older, you tend to walk with your slumped over. We do. I catch myself all the time. Hold you. What's wrong with me? Boy, I shuffled my feet. But I'm going to tell you what happens. You go there, and you'll buy you a frock. That's what the elderly people call them. Amen? Buy them a frock. And you'll stand there like you normally stand in front of that mirror in that department store, and that thing's down here. You say, that looks good. And then you turn sideways, and you do like this. And so it looks good in the back. But when you turn sideways, stand like you normally do, and you'll see it comes way up back here. Huh? It comes way up back there. Huh? And let me tell you something. If you're one of these that's been blessed with plenty of junk in the trunk, all right, how else do you say it? Huh? I read the other day where somebody actually died trying to put fix-a-flat in their buttocks to pump it up. I thought, my soul, what in the world? But apparently it's the style now, amen? So if you've got junk in the trunk, you're in style. But if you've got junk in the trunk, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. It pulls that back end up higher than the front end. Especially if you put one of them girdles on that makes it stick out like that. All right? How else do you say it? Somebody needs to, amen? And then when you bend over, the children are behind you laughing because they've seen you jerk your drawers. They really are. Now, when you stand like this, it's not like that. I'm just trying to help you. Amen? I'm trying to keep you from being an embarrassment to yourself and to God and your family and everybody else. And hey, men, how about this? Keep your pants pulled up. What in the name of God has gotten right? I was out visiting a while back, and this guy's standing there, and I stuck my hand out like this, and he had to switch hands. I thought, what's he doing? I realized this. He's holding his breeches up with his shaking hand. And he had to switch hands because his breeches were down like this. And they'd have fallen off if he had just picked his hand up and handed it to me. I thought, man, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And they walk around like look like a duck waddling. And they, you know what? They're just trying to be cool in the eyes of their peers. It has nothing to do with common sense or comfort, nothing at all. It's just they want to be in style. And hey, listen, pull your britches up, man. Pull your britches up. And fellas, listen here. Whatever you take, if you're going to wear some shorts, make sure they're long enough. Amen? Make sure they're long enough. But when you sit down, maybe you ought to try it in a mirror sometime. You sit down, and I see men, you know, we teach girls, used to teach girls, you cross your legs like this and tuck your skirt under. Can you see me? Huh? Let me get up in the chair so you can see me. All right? Here's the way we taught girls to dress, to sit years ago. Said you sit down, you have a skirt on, and you sit down like this, and you don't cross your legs like this. You don't sit like this, you sit like this, and you tuck your skirt under, and that way you're modest, nobody can see your nakedness there. That was the right way to teach ladies, amen? And but you know what, men? You'll wear those old baggy shorts, and I declare you'll sit there, and you'll do like this, you can see your drawers. And sometimes more. Huh? It's for you too, guys. Amen? Cover your nakedness up. Cover your nakedness up. That's what the honors the Lord. We cover our nakedness up. Sit in front of a mirror sometime and see how disgusted you look, fellas. Yeah, it's not just ladies that expose themselves. It's you too. Now, it's very simple. What? From the neck to the knees, covered and loose. Please. Amen. Now, you say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, it's my responsibility to prepare the meal. It's your decision whether you're going to swallow it and assimilate it into your life or whether you're going to choke to death on it. That's your problem, not mine. But I can tell you this. When a person gets good and right with God, he or she, whatever the case is, they want to dress right. They are not concerned about their comfort. They're not concerned about the opinion of their peers. They are concerned about pleasing God and glorifying God. And therefore, they are very careful to make sure their dress is clearly right, not nearly right. They're not content to just walk as, you know, the borderline. They want to make sure that their dress is clearly right and everything else in their life is clearly right. Now, you look yonder at that demon-possessed man over there in Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to close it up here in just a minute, okay? In Luke chapter 8, here's what you'll find. You'll find this demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. They couldn't keep clothes on him. It says, when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. This man's possessed of the devil and he can't keep clothes on him. But we find this, whenever he gets saved, the devil's out of him. He's no longer held captive at the will of the devil. He's now free in Christ. And we see what happens to him down in verse 35, Luke 8:35. It says, they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Isn't that amazing? They were more afraid of a man that got right with God and put clothes on than they were when he was running around naked in the tomb, in the graveyard. They're afraid of what's taking place there. Huh? Isn't that something? But that shows us when a person really gets good and right with God, that he wants to look clearly right, not maybe right, not almost right, but he wants to be right. Amen? Listen, church, don't be ashamed to be different. In fact, we are to be different. We are to be different. And people look at us the way we're dressed. I'm talking about the way we cover our bodies and the way we keep ourselves clean and neat and so forth. They ought to look at us and say, that person must be a Christian. That person must be a Christian. But isn't it sad? You go in many independent Baptist churches this morning, and the way people dress, even when they come to so-called worship their God, it's not any different than in a honky-tonk. It is absolutely disgusting. I was on vacation a few years ago. Went in the church. The pastor was out of town. They had the youth fellow from the local university, youth minister with a Baptist association, going to speak. And he stood up there and he had an old shirt hanging out and short pants on. And they said, if we'd known you were going to be here, we would have asked you to preach. I thought two things. First of all, I wouldn't preach here. I established some standards for where I'll preach years ago. And the second thing I thought, if I did, I'd sure stir up a mess here in a little bit. Amen. I'd sure stir up a mess. But that's why he stood up and he preached. Short breeches and an old beach shirt hanging out. God have mercy on us. God have mercy. Let's stand. Dear Father, I want our church, I want our people to glorify you with the way they live. And that includes the way they adorn themselves. And I pray that we'd take this serious. I've tried to preach with conviction, but also with compassion. I realize many times you're preaching to people, they're hearing things for the first time. My prayer is that they'll appreciate what they've heard. They'll not resent it. They'll not be embarrassed. They'll just go out and say, "Now, boy, I'm going to change. I thank God the preacher's given me the truth today. I've never heard the things preached that I've preached this morning. Never. But there's something I believe needs to be preached over and over in our Baptist churches today as we have just gotten so careless in the way we adorn our bodies. I pray some people are getting some things right in this invitation. Is there somebody here that's not saved? If all they have is the covering of the fig leaves, that is their works to get them to heaven, they're lost. They need the code of righteousness provided by Christ. And I pray they'll walk down this aisle and say, "Preacher, I'm ready to be saved." Maybe somebody needs to unite with this church that's visiting with us saved but need a church home. May you lead them in your will in these matters. Lord, the invitation will be brief. I've preached too long. The invitation will be brief. People must respond quickly. Help them to realize that and respond quickly. Heads are